webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 14th of November 2013, coming to you from the highly polished GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee. And from Houston, Texas, please welcome the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Hey, Barris Bartlett.
Hey, Michael Williams. How the heck are you?
I am marvelous. This is a beautiful day in Houston. It's overcast. It was quite cool last night.
Well, today the sun is beaming down, mate, right here in Nashville, Tennessee. The birds are eating at my bird feeder. The sun is streaming through the window. I just don't know why everyone doesn't live here.
Boy, I tell you, you got a desperate life when you got to steal somebody else's lines all the time. Jesus.
Hey, truly, though, it's the
nice day there, eh?
It's the color change, mate. So we've got red.
Did you hear my Canadian come out?
What? No, I'm. What?
I said it's a nice day there, eh?
Oh, aye.
Yeah, I just noticed. I must be preparing for January.
Yeah, how so?
Eh?
Eh? Oh, don't worry, it won't take much to get me started. It's a Queensland thing too, eh?
They do that in Australia. I remember being there, but I can't remember the A.
No, they don't do it in Australia. We just do it in Queensland, eh?
Just in Queensland.
Yeah. We're not Australia, mate. Yeah.
It's like Tennesseans aren't Americans, right?
It's like the deep north, we call it, yeah. We used to fly into Queensland from Sydney, and they used to put a thing over the airplane that said, where you are now entering Queensland airspace, please turn your watches back 1 hour and 23 years.
1 hour and 23 years.
Hey, what are we going to talk about today, Michael?
Well, we had dueling topics, remember, last week. I wanted to talk about sin, and you wanted to talk about grace.
Yeah, well, you always win that. I hate that.
So we talked about... Bishop Spong, I think.
Oh, that's right. We met in the middle and talked about a liberal heretic of Christianity. Yeah, I remember now.
Yes. In recapping what we did, we saw the absolute solidarity of understanding sin is the key to ever understanding grace. If you think that sin is something that is piecemealed out or measured individually by individuals and by groups, then there is no way you can define grace any other way than by the same paradigm. It may have sounded kind of strange that I wanted to talk about sin and you want to talk about grace. Sounds like two opposite issues. But what we found out is that you can't have one without the other.
Two sides of the same coin.
They really are. And the absolute conclusion that only Paul taught. I make no apologies by informing everyone that the disciples did not speak in these terms of the solidarity of sin, about it being about one man and one issue, nor about grace and it being about one man and one issue only. When we fail to understand sin and its origin and the power of God that literally it took to resolve the issue of sin, then there is going to be a distortion of grace to the same degree. It's kind of like a mold. You know, if you're going to fill plaster of Paris into a mold, it's going to fill in exactly to the form of the mold.
Oh, I got something I want to say about that directly, but you finish first.
And that's what I see this being. I think we also went into it last week about the die being cast. And it is this mold, and that it was already set, and then the mold was set for sin. And the mold was set for grace also. So these are vitally important subjects. But when you begin to break sin down into being strictly a transgression of the law, you must create a religion to go around that. The transgression of the law was not the origin of sin. As Paul explained in Romans, he said that sin was in the world, several hundred years before the law was given. The law was given to reveal sin. That's why I love Romans so much, especially chapter 1, 2, and 3 in Romans, is because Paul explains this whole view about how that the law was there to reveal sin. The law is not the definition of sin. It was there to reveal sin.
What you just mentioned about the die, I had a fascinating conversation with someone during the week, and I just looked for it. I wanted to repeat it to our listeners today, and I couldn't find it. And, mate, everything, you know my brain, it's like a sieve. And I can't remember who it was that sent it to me. I went looking for it, couldn't find it anywhere. But here is what the gentleman said. I thought it was Robert, but I couldn't find it on that message thread. But anyway, gentleman said, I used to work in the tool and die industry. And my job was to make dies. And another side to what you brought out in the last show was that the die was always the reverse image of what was cast by the die. So the coin, if the coin had a nose on it that came out a little bit, then the die had a hole in it where the nose was to fit, and it was the exact reverse image. So when you look at the die, last week we were talking about Adam being a type of Christ. Uses exactly the same word as type, actually, in the Greek, except that it's a slightly different pronunciation. But the word used for type is a die, is this die that cast. So Christ was actually cast by Adam, in a sense, but the reverse of Adam. Isn't that precious?
Yes. The exact same thing, just the reverse.
Yeah.
The understanding of sin and its singularity will help us understand grace and its singularity. To the degree that we piecemeal out sin, we will piecemeal out grace. I had no concept of sin being imputed. I had no concept. And then I remember my pastor talking about the gift of righteousness, and he really blew me away. This has been, goodness, more than 30 years ago. And it was like this secret that he needed to share with me. And he showed me the verse, talked about the gift of righteousness. And he said, righteousness is a gift. And I never heard such a thing. I mean, I was a Bible teacher and never heard such a thing. If this was a gift, if righteousness was a gift, then it put it in a completely different paradigm other than in the law. That is for sure.
Sin means to miss the mark, or sinner. The literal meaning is one who misses the mark. And
yes.
Then it says a meaning not to be pressed.
Yeah.
Is that what I think it is? Like, don't talk about that, the literal meaning of it?
I don't know. What does that say?
Because you hear that.
Oh, yeah.
The meaning not to be pressed.
Because that's in quotes. Yeah, I don't know. I've never seen that before.
Yeah, because if you look up that, there are some preachers who deliver the message of all sin was an archery term, basically, which means that you've missed the mark, basically.
Yes.
Tells you how far you are and how much correction you need to make.
Yes.
And they don't want people preaching that.
Yes. It looks that way.
And that's weird. It says a meaning not to be pressed.
A meaning
so
not to be
pressed. Basically saying ignore the
I've never seen
meaning.
That before.
I know.
Is that in Vines?
Yeah, under the term sinner.
Yeah. See, and the voice you're hearing, family, is that of Kyle Lafleur, who you're going to be hearing more from later in the show. But I know some of you are saying that Bartlett really changed his accent in no time flat. What was I going to say? It couldn't have been too intelligent. Oh, yeah. As accurate as Vines is, and Vines is a real tool, Mr. Vines also, like every other person who's ever translated a version of the Bible or interpreted words, he also reads and understands through his own filters. It's impossible not to. Every time you have a book in your hand and it has version on the front, New International Version, King James Version, the fact that it says version tells you something really important. It tells you it's not the original, but someone's idea of the original. So Vines, as good a tool as he is still, sometimes will give you meanings which are approved of by the currently accepted message, by the prevailing doctrine of the day.
Uh-huh.
But hamartia certainly was. Kyle, you were absolutely right. Hamartia is actually a term that was borrowed from the Olympics, the ancient Greek Olympics. That's exactly where it came from, and it did mean to miss the mark.
Yes, exactly.
The Bible wants to say trespass, it'll say trespass. If it wants to say sin, it'll say sin.
Wouldn't that be nice if they had translated it that way?
There's a version that does exactly that. Notice that I use the word version. It's called the Interlinear Scripture Analyzer, ISA. It's the Concordant Literal Version, and I recommend to everybody to go get it. It's free. It's on the web. Scripture for All, I think, is the Google term you look for. And it maintains that it will only ever give you one English word for any one Greek word, and it only ever uses a one-for-one translation. So you're going to see every time that it says world equals cosmos or world equals something else or sin equals trespass or hamartia or whatever, you're going to see a consistent translation, and it's excellent, excellent.
Wonderful. I wonder why they didn't just call it the right Bible.
There is a right Bible, mate. It's called the King James. Didn't you know? Haven't
there
you spoken?
You go. That's my right Bible.
I love what you're saying. What you're saying is, you want to understand grace. You can't get there from here. It's like the fella that you know. You just can't get there from here. You got to get there from back there. And until you understand 1 plus 1 equals 2, you're never going to understand that 3 plus 4 equals 7. It ain't going to happen. You need 1 plus 1 equals 2 first.
Gospel Revolution.
To take the term grace and engage in a conversation with someone in any religious community outside of the understanding of Adam's transgression, there's just no need in even engaging in the conversation, because you are speaking a foreign language to them. You have to go back to the starting point with all of this stuff, going to the origins of original definitions, what things actually were, defining what scriptures are. Goodness gracious, that's so vitally important. Defining what sin actually is, which Paul is the only one who spoke on that. As far as the singularity of sin, that sin was one thing that was done by one man and got imputed to all, and that one sin is what Christ came to deal with.
Can I comment on that right there?
Yes, you may.
And the reason I'd like to is because Romans 5:18 is, on so many levels, is an amazing verse. But the most apropos to what we're speaking about now, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. That's at least the King James rendition of it. Now, what this underscores is a very basic principle in logic, and it's a principle in logic about comparisons. It says, as by, even so. As by the offensive one, even so, the righteousness of one, as by, even so. It's the same as if, then, else. If this is so, then that is so, else something else must be so. It's a logic proposition. And Paul here is using this as by, even so thing to really highlight the Adam-Christ comparison. What I like about what I hear you saying is, the comparisons have got to be real and true. They've got to be equal on both sides of the comparison. Yes. Yeah.
Very true. You know, I was guilted into accepting Christ when I was 5 years old. The thing that they made me feel, the reason I needed a personal Savior and to have a personal experience, was because of my personal sins, right?
Mm.
So when the wheels fell off the cart for me, where sin was concerned, was when I realized, in just studying what sin was, Paul's teaching on the of sin and the transgressions of the law, and what Jesus actually died for. Jesus died to remove the law so there would be no transgression. Jesus didn't die because people had transgressed, people transgress the law as a means of helping us understand what sin really was. It was the transgression of the law was necessary.
So when Jesus died, did he die for all of the world?
He did, indeed.
So if sin was a transgression of the law, he wouldn't have needed to die for the whole world, would he?
He would not have had to die for the whole world. He'd only had to die for the Jews, because only the Jews were given the law. And this is where that wrinkle in theology is. I like your term that you put in there.
What was that?
The wrinkle in theology. And I'm making that my own, I think, from now on.
It's yours.
But this is where the wrinkle in theology comes in Christianity, is because, well, the law was only given to the Jews. And it's very true. As Gentiles, we were never under the law. Even Peter, James, and John agree to that. In the book of Acts, they debated this issue about the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's the reason that they made sure, because they were, I think Peter, James, and John were so blown away by the concept of the redemption of the whole world. They just said, well, okay, we're just going to preach to the Jews then.
I know one sin that Jesus didn't die for.
What's that?
He never died for the sin of unbelief, because if you don't believe, you go to hell.
Oh, Barris, it just breaks my heart when I have to say you're wrong.
I hate it when you talk about broken hearts and smiling at the same time. I hate that.
It's one of my favorite things. Well, that is the wonderful thing about it is, of course, you know that is the sin that Jesus died for, was this issue of unbelief.
There's a couple of others, like divorce. You know, you can't be
Jesus
vegan.
Jesus didn't die for divorce. Uh-uh. He didn't die for adultery. Now, that's where I walked out the door, never to return again into Christianity. I wish there was a way to repair Christianity. I wish there was a way for me to tell you that all we have to do is adjust this in Christianity and change this doctrine in Christianity. I would love to agree with everybody and find some way to make all of this fit, but I can't go there. I can't go back to that place.
Hang on.
I walked out.
You said it'd be nice if you could really repair Christianity.
Yeah.
Are you saying that all of the denominations, all of the splits, all of the evolution of what we call Christianity, are you saying that was all in vain? I mean, wasn't that just trying to repair it mostly all the way through?
Yes, all of that was repair work.
Putting a new dress on the pig.
Exactly. And there are some places, though, Barris, where that we actually made steps forward. They may have looked insignificant to us at this time. But when Martin Luther was able to convince people that they didn't have to go through the Pope, or they didn't have to pay indulgence, those were great steps at the time, but still in the same sin mindset, no concept of grace.
Just switching out dresses.
Yes, just switching out dresses is all we've done, and that's what we have with almost 40,000 denominations.
Why do you think people are so transfixed with the thought that it's possible to repair the irreparable?
I don't know. I think the thing that is also surprising to me is the offense that people take to even saying anything about Christianity, even being wrong, much less pointing out anything else. They're quite all right if you point out that the Methodists are wrong and the Baptists are right and the Catholics are right and the Greek Orthodox are wrong. Everybody is completely comfortable with that.
Hey, did you like my song last week about the Methodist blues with Gareth Keeler?
Yes.
Yeah, it's crazy, because all you've got to do, they're making it easier for us every day. All you've got to do is say, listen, the divorce rate amongst Christians mm-hmm. is as high, if not higher, than non-Christians. And yet they still get offended when you point out there could be a problem.
Yeah.
Very interesting.
Oh, it is very interesting. And, I even hear people saying, okay, we're going to hear Mike say now this changed his whole life. Oh, again? You mean again and again? Yes, again and again and again and again and again and again.
Oh, this might have.
Don't doubt that it's going to continue. I was told, I didn't realize how Catholic this was, but it had made it into our Southern Baptist Church, that every time you sin, you are nailing Jesus to the cross.
Yeah.
Again.
Where I was raised, they didn't say that, but it was the same sensation of guilt. It was the same blackmail kind of stuff.
Well, and in my church, they did say that.
So they said that, and then in the next breath, they turned around and said, but you got to love Jesus.
And taught me to love how much he loved me. Jesus loved you so much. Jesus loved you. He died for you personally. The cross was there for you. He died on that cross because of you and what you did. What you did took Jesus to the cross. So therefore, if you come and you've accepted Christ, they didn't tell me all of this before I accepted Christ.
This was in the fine print.
They drafted me, promising me a desk job, and then sent me into war.
Oh, boy, that's good.
And but I signed up, you know, you don't have to be drafted if you sign up. But, you know, when you sign up, of course, they promise you a desk job. I signed on for the, you know, for the desk job in Honolulu, and I wound up in Vietnam, I'm telling you, spiritually speaking. And I wasn't prepared. I didn't know what to do with this war that I was thrown into. And they talked me into volunteering. They told me it was completely voluntary. But I volunteered for a war that no human being on this planet has ever won, a war where every human being that has entered into it has become a casualty of some sort, a war where no one wins. No one, not even the people who preach it and teach it, even they don't win.
If there was a devil, in whose interests would those outcomes be?
Well, I think that would be the very same one.
I mean, it's not
of whom thou speakest.
It's not in God's interest, and it ain't in ours. I mean, who does that leave?
Yes, if we're going to deal with these three involved, it's certainly nothing that we'd benefit from in this. And the reason I use that comparison, which I've never thought of that comparison, is that's the way that Christianity did me. Man, if you accept Jesus, there's blessings and he helps you and Jesus forgives you of all of your sins and he is this personal Lord and Savior and he's there for you all the time. And I signed up and the next thing I knew, they shipped my butt off into a conflict.
I'd rather be Catholic.
Oh, yes, at least you can. That's the weekend warrior that you get to be. That would be a true weekend warrior.
Got to be easier.
Just by going to Mass sitting in a box for a few minutes. Oh, my God, I would have been thrilled to reduce all of this to a wafer and some grape juice and a few minutes in a box.
I tell you what you wouldn't have. You wouldn't have a whole life of cognitive dissonance leading you to almost brain failure.
Well, it did lead to brain failure for me, and it was complete. And there are many who believe that I am still in that brain failure, in fact. But the difference now is I'm a happy man, Barris. I truly am a happy man.
But, Mike, it takes so little to be happy. And it takes so much to be religious.
It takes so much to be religious and very little to be happy. And that's why I'm happy, is because I gave up the battle. Oh, my gosh, Barris.
We can do this. We couldn't do the other thing, but we can do this happy thing, can't we?
Yes, I can do the happy thing. My only release from sin did not come until, now this is decades of trying to live right, getting devils cast out of me. Resisting the devil. I spent more time screaming at the devil and resisting him than I did praying to God. I haven't talked to the devil in 15 years.
He must be lonely.
He must be getting lonely. He doesn't talk to me anymore either.
Yeah.
We have had a mutual divorce here, I guess. There's just no relationship there at all anymore.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
We're talking about getting rid of this personal concept, and yet this power of the gospel coming in its universal nature of not differentiating between one person to the next, made this so personal for me. And I walked out of a prison, Barris. I walked out of a war. I walked out of a bloody, horrible, torturous war that I labored every moment, night and day, to win. And then I saw something in the scriptures. and I saw that Jesus died for one man's transgression. I saw Paul's teaching in Romans 1, 2, and 3, and I saw how that the law was given to point us to what the real problem was, that transgressions of those laws could not be the problem when the law was given to point us to the real problem, which was the transgression of one man and the sin of one man. And when I begin to think that Jesus didn't die because I lied, because I had a sexual thought, Jesus didn't die because of what I did wrong, my God, the person that I loved, I entered into a completely different relationship with now. Because now I was not relating to the Jesus I loved who I'd hurt. I was relating to the Jesus I loved who had made me equal with himself. This world changed for me, Barris. Life changed for me. My existence changed for me. There is nothing that shocks the people who have known me in my life, including my wife, Hazel. I've just quit calling her my ex-wife because she's the only one I'll ever have anyway.
What I've discovered about you is you believe in women's liberation, like me. I'm on my third marriage. I've liberated a couple of women in my day. And I can see that you're the same, mate. I take my hat off to you.
Well, I tell you, the thing that Hazel will tell you in her liberation is the hardest thing for her to grasp about all of this. She understands the gospel. She's grateful for the gospel. I mean, Hazel grew up in an atmosphere of the strongest Southern Baptist missionary, independent Baptist mindset. Her dad was a great guy, but oh my gosh, he was religious to the core. Her upbringing, I mean, goodness, when you hear Hazel talk about being able to see the rats in the on the ground through the cracks in the floors in their house, and when you hear her talk about waking up in the morning with snow on the bed, I mean, this was how she was raised. This was East Tennessee for her. And at the same time, her father telling her that the only time when accidents happen is when you're doing something that's unnecessary. If you ever do anything for pleasure, that's the only time accidents happen. If you're doing something that has a purpose for it, if you're doing it for God, if you're doing it because it's necessary, then you have God's protection. If you do anything for fun, you will be in an accident.
Dear heavens.
That is the way. You think that Hazel Williams doesn't appreciate this gospel? Oh, my gosh. She's walked away from all of that. Now, the odd thing about it is that Hazel in her life, Hazel's always been a worker. You know, she loves to work. She loves to get a job done, and which is really great because for me to have been married to her, because I could care less whether the job got done or not.
Because then she won't have an accident, right?
Exactly. But so she gets a job, and from the middle of this poverty that she and her whole family was in, and she started making money, and she found out she could buy her a little green Volkswagen and gear shifts. She didn't know how to drive a shift. She taught herself how to drive this thing. And but so she got it. It was sitting in the yard. Her dad reminded her, if you ever make a trip in this car that is unnecessary, you will have an accident.
Oh, dear God.
And she wanted so much just to drive to town. They lived out in the middle of nowhere. There was nobody. They didn't even have neighbors. And she talks about this, the walk that she had to make to go on Wednesday night to church on Wednesday night. And she had to the youth group or whatever it was. And in the wintertime and at dark, and she had to walk like a couple of miles or more to get to the church, and in absolute total darkness, and the terror that was in her just from that. So Hazel's glad to be free.
So you took her away from the rat?
Yes. But, you know, Hazel was going to be away from the rats regardless of who was there. She was going to succeed at something. And this transformation, to get back to the what I was wanting to say to you, the one thing that, as involved as Hazel is in all of this, and even though we've been divorced since April the 1st of 99.
But who's counting?
Excuse me?
But who's counting?
Who's counting? We still celebrate our anniversary. It's like, well, we still got married on this day. I don't know why we can't celebrate it. You know?
Oh, that's cute. That's cute.
And so we still do the anniversary celebrations and stuff. So,
what's the date?
Excuse me?
What is the date of your anniversary?
It's December the 23rd.
It's coming up, folks. It's December 23rd. Give Hazel a special hello this year.
Oh, why not? Yeah. Congratulate her for her years in service. But the thing that Hazel finds the most difficult is the life that I live right now. And
what do you mean by that?
I live alone.
She finds it difficult that you live alone?
To accept the fact that I do. Because the one thing that I dreaded most, avoided most, did anything to avoid, even a single night in a motel room by myself was just unthinkable to me. And now I am completely comfortable being by myself here day after day. I'm, you know, I love having company. I have company today. And I'm enjoying every minute of it. But the fact that I don't have to do something to change my situation to where I'm not alone all the time, that Hazel's, that does not compute. That shows her that there's been something really incredible that has happened to me. Now, that's Hazel's perspective of all of this. So the elimination of sin, where do you find grace? Folks, you're never going to find grace or the understanding of it until sin is a subject that has been eliminated at the cross. If sin is something that you deal with on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a yearly basis, you'll never know the grace of God. Can I say that again? You will never know the grace of God if it is sin is something you deal with on any degree of regularity whatsoever. The issue of sin is gone from my life, Barris. It's gone. I know the grace of God. Grace is a state of being. Grace is not an experience that I have. It is a state of being so that my experiences can be different in this life. The way that I relate to people, the way I relate to God, the way I relate to myself, forget everybody else. It was the way I related to myself that I needed to be freed from the most. We want to touch the world with this gospel. And I doubt very seriously we'll ever do it exactly right. But the one thing I can guarantee you is that whatever we believe and conceive that the truth is, I'm not going to back down on it to accommodate some possibility that somebody would listen to us if we would just drop this, that, or the other. We're not going there. That there we will not go. We've not gone, and we're not going to go there, regardless of what anyone's opinion may be. The issue of understanding sin as a singular deed and the cross as a singular remedy is the most powerful thing that this world will ever know about sin. And until that happens, we will never know the grace of God as it exists and thrives and lives here today on this planet without reservation. That grace is not something that is being doled out by God. I disagree with James. Sorry, I disagree with James that God gives grace to those that humble themselves. Let me tell you something. Grace was given to everybody, regardless of whether the degree of humility they ever had or did not have. And that is the power of grace.
Isn't it interesting? James and Peter both used that scripture, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I used to always ask myself, if grace is undeserved, unmerited favor, then how come only the humble get it? There's something wrong with that, isn't there?
And, there's something desperately wrong with it.
I mean, this isn't rocket science, for crying out loud.
And that is the law's definition of how you get grace.
There you go. But every time you hear Paul use it, he says, to you,
yes.
Grace and peace to you.
To you, brother. To you.
Spread the religion. Spread the religion of the rhythm of life.
Barris, I think for those that didn't get the newsletter that I sent out last week, this might be a good point to read that. And since you are such a good reader, I'm going to let you read it.
Outside of Sin. Like many of you, I teach and or think on this gospel every single day of my life. I think about its consistency, fractal-like continuum, and its finite and infinite nature. Constantly, I am amazed that to date I have not had to reply to a single question with even one if, and, but, or maybe. Let's face it, my friends, we've struck gold. Of all the realities of the gospel, this one stands at the front of my own personal reality like the sunrise of a new day, a day that has no end. Sin has been destroyed. Words fail me. Emotions exceed my senses when I wake first thing in the morning and repeat it to myself, in Christ I have never once known sin. Come on, dare to say it. Say it out loud. Say it with me. I have never once known sin in my life. Now say it again. Say it louder. In my life I have never known sin. Almost all decent teachers on the subject of grace will say, Christ died to forgive sin, past, present, and future. To which I say, no, a million times no. If Jesus is forgiving present sins and will forgive future sins, his blood is no better than that of a goat. The difference between the blood of Christ and the blood of a sacrificial goat is not that Jesus' blood deals with sin better than that of the blood of a goat. Sin coming between God and man first requires there to be a God and man, to be between. But when we and God are one in Christ, there is no God and man. There is only one. Invent two, though, and then you can have relationship problems. In Christ, there is no such thing as sin. When we see things in this light, we might even say that sin consciousness is the only devil left to defeat on this planet. What is sin consciousness? Sin consciousness is any thought that applies a spiritual consequence or reward to any action or deed. Let's think this through. All religions, without exception, teach spiritual reward and consequence to actions and deeds, or the lack thereof. Even if you come up with another word to replace sin, the application of something out there is working either for or against me and is indeed sin consciousness. It seemed almost easy to stop thinking that hell was waiting for my deeds, especially after I stopped confessing my sins. However, after that, I started noticing comments I would make that seemed odd for the first time in my life. Statements like, well, wouldn't you know it? Why does this happen to me every time? Why me? Now, the statements are fine as standalone comments, but I noticed that they rarely come out without this inference that some spiritual force is working against me. That is sin consciousness. This is life to me. There is nothing spiritual working for or against me apart from that which proceeds from within me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Much love, Michael. Did you write that, Michael? Wow, that's hot, mate.
It is good, and with a lot of good editing from my friends, my goodness, we've come to a wonderful place, folks. We're not saying that the blood of Christ deals with sin better than the blood of a goat. We're saying the blood of Christ did away with sin. The blood of Jesus is not dealing with sin at all anymore. Oh, my gosh. I didn't think that such a comment would ever be made on this earth of somebody who believes that Jesus is the Christ, to say that the blood of Jesus is not dealing with sin today. It is not applicable to sin today because there's no sin to apply. I hope that during this PowerCast that you know that you really embrace this and do repeat it after me. Honestly, we're not kidding. These are things that the power of this understanding is transformative for existence on this planet.
Great.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Hey, Mike, how about those testimonials we've been getting in?
Well, it's always great to hear what is happening in other people's lives and what the gospel means to them. We've had some tremendous ones. I have to admit, they most all of them bring me to tears to think of the impact. I've got a message on my phone right now from Eva that I got just this last week. Just the sweetest thing in the world. Just so grateful. Just so thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you so much. Thank you for sharing with me. Thank you for telling me the truth. And, you know, she's still just about a year and a half past us losing Richard, her husband. And she fought against this gospel for 20 years. So yeah, folks, we really appreciate it. Everybody needs to hear your story. Everybody needs to hear your story. And please just call in and let us. It doesn't have to be a long thing. You don't have to call and feel like you're standing up at church giving your testimony. And you got to do 15 minutes worth. Hey, 30 seconds. I want to try and let you hear the message that I have on my phone.
Let's do it.
Let's do that. Okay, here it comes.
Third saved message, October 28th, 11:12 a.m.
Hi, Michael. Good morning, Michael. This is a collector. Michael, you know, I just want to say thank you. You know why? Because since yesterday afternoon, I don't know, I just think about a lot. I have the message of the gospel of peace. Oh, just thank you, Michael. Okay. And I'm rising now, so I have a strength now. Okay. Thank you, Michael. Okay. God bless you. Love you. Bye. I'm a big and a good reflector. Bye. Love you.
Precious.
Ah, goodness gracious. If that doesn't make your day, I don't know what would. So now here's, you know, what did we have? We had less than 30 seconds there. And goodness, and she calls herself Fractal. So if you didn't understand that.
That's Miss Fractal. Oh, God.
She calls herself Fractal now.
So family, all you need to do is call and say, hey, Mike, hey, Barris. Hey, whoever's at the other end of the phone.
Yeah.
I love this gospel. I love what you guys are doing. Thanks so much. You know what? I want to tell you, that probably would mean more to us than if you sent us all your life savings. It would be just so wonderful to hear that. Because what we want to do is we want to hear how this gospel has changed your life. And if you don't want to go into details, that's perfectly okay. The very fact that you're calling in and that others can hear.
Yes, that's what we want. Yeah. Others to hear.
There you go.
And that is the thing that causes you to understand that there is a whole planet going through this wonderful transition, transformation that is happening to the mind. Goodness gracious, to think that we would have ever had Eva to ever come to this point after 20 years of resistance to be so grateful that she understands. And she told me the other day, she's starting back through the book of Hebrews. She said, now I know why Paul wrote Hebrews. She's gone through my series, I don't know how many times on Hebrews, but now she's going back through it all by herself because now she understands why he wrote it. Oh, I understand why he wrote it. Now I get to go back through it by myself. Now I get to read again. So there's never going to be a point. If you're bored, if you feel uninspired, there is no reason for that. There just is no reason for that. This gospel is still as alive to me today as it has ever been. This is life. This is living. This is what it's all about.
So there you have it, family. Look, 30 seconds is all you need to do. In fact, I want you to think, when you were hearing all of these testimonials that we've been broadcasting, I want you to think of how you felt. Didn't you just turn the dial up a bit? Didn't you want to hear what these people had to say? That's exactly how other people are going to be with what you've got to say. Doesn't matter if it's hello, goodbye, and thanks for the gospel. That's great. That's terrific. Just call in. The number is 234-564-0971. That number again is 234-564-0971. If you're living outside the US, just tack a 1 on the front. In other words, dial the number to get out of your country to international calls, and then dial 1-234-564-0971. And let us hear your voice, please.
Gospel, gospel, gospel revolution.
The case of the blues. Why don't you listen to the gospel revolution.
Family, I'd like to introduce you to Kyle Lafleur. Monsieur Lafleur?
Oui.
Oui.
What's up, Barris? Can you hear me?
Sure can, buddy. How the heck are you?
Pretty good.
Lafleur.
Yeah.
As in French flower?
Correct.
Lafleur. Okay. Good to meet you, mate.
Good to meet you.
Are you from there?
I'm from Louisiana originally.
I was wondering with the Lafleur whether it was some Cajun in there or something. What was your upbringing? Catholic?
How did you know?
I just guessed.
I mean, it was Catholic, technically, yes, I was Catholic. Like, if I would have died.
Technically, yes.
They would have said, yes, he was Catholic. I mean, I don't know. I went to church for weddings and funerals. That's about it.
That much, huh?
Yeah.
Easter and Christmas as well? I mean, were you a double dipper?
No, but me and my wife actually talked about that.
Double dipping?
This year.
Is this something we want to cover on the show? I got no idea. I don't even want to go there.
You know, it's just beneficial for the kids. So.
Oh, now this is getting way. All right. Now, you belong to a church right there in Houston near Michael. Is that right?
I found this church 6 years ago. It was coming out of some crazy tragedy and all kinds of stuff that happened in my life. And I moved to Tomball, Texas. And I got a job at this bar, and it's a live music venue in Tomball, Texas, called Main Street Crossing. And we
where's Tomball, Texas?
Tomball, Texas is not far from where me and Mike live, just outside northwest of Houston. And I found this place, got a job, you know, being a bartender, waiter at this place. And the people who work there said, there's this church that meets here on Sunday, where all these crazy homeless people come to, and, you know, from all walks of life. And, I was like, well, sounds awesome. So I went to it on the first Sunday that, I worked at this place, and it's a church that uses this bar as a meeting place. And some people have called my pastor the crazy Baptist bar church pastor. It's great.
Tell us the Kyle Lafleur story.
I was born in Opelousas, Louisiana, and, you know, kind of grew up with a whole mixed bag of things that happened, you know, this whole underlying Catholic thing. I'm actually the first person in my family to not get divorced.
Have you been married? You got to be married first.
I am married. Oh, okay. I have three children.
Okay.
You know, grew up in that, had some really tragic experiences growing up, and you know, at one point I found myself addicted to pain medication and just kind of trying to numb myself out and, you know, not having any real guidance on how to get through this life. And I found myself at this place in Mississippi in my early 20s called the Home of Grace, which is kind of like a spiritual-based rehabilitation center. I was there for 3 months, and that's where I was introduced to what I found out was calling accepting Christ or getting saved. for 3 months, they had every night. I think we went to church like 17 times a week at this place. I counted. So
what beats me what you did with all your spare time.
Yeah. At one of the services, well, I had already gotten the notion that being a Catholic was bad.
Oh, boy.
But at one of the services, they had these pamphlets in the back of the church that you could pick up as you were walking out that said how Catholics were going to hell because they prayed to Mary.
That wasn't those chick comics, was it? Was that the Chick Corea comics, was it?
No.
Have you ever seen them? Are they not the funnest things ever?
I haven't seen it.
Oh, really? Okay, so this was a pamphlet saying, what did it say again?
It just basically said that because they pray to Mary, they're going to hell.
How did that make you feel? As somebody who had at least kind of a Catholic core of some kind, how did that make you feel?
The only thing I thought about at that moment, which probably was the very beginning of sparking my interest that religion was kind of a crock, was that...
hey, listen, this is a decent show. Just watch it there.
Yes, sir. I was like, my grandmother, who, I mean, to this day, I speak to her almost every day at like 5:30 in the morning because she's the only person that's up that early. She follows all these Catholic doctrines, but when I talk to her, I know her spirit. I know who she really is. And like, you know, even though she does all these things and all that, like, she's not going to hell because she prays to Mary. She prays to Mary because she was taught that growing up, and it's fine.
Does she ever give you good advice? I mean, grandmas are supposed to do that.
Oh, she's wonderful. I mean, I could listen to her all day about, you know, she just if she was a priest in the Catholic Church, she'd probably be excommunicated because, I mean, all she talks about is how wonderful God thinks you are and how God is love and all this. I'm like,
really?
Sitting here listening to her, I'm like, these concepts are not generally taught in the church that you go to.
You're lucky. You're lucky you were brought up, you got a Catholic granny. My granny was Protestant and very, very strongly Protestant. I mean, if there was anyone that was going to hell, it was Catholics. And she gave me good advice too. She said, fear God, work hard, and keep your bowels open. That was all she ever told me. That was the best advice she ever gave me, I reckon.
That's awesome.
But you were lucky. You were Catholic. You had the grandmother told you God loves you.
Yeah, she's amazing. So, anyways, when I went to this place, Home of Grace, this was totally foreign to me. I'd never seen church services like this. These church services have a few minutes of music, and then a preacher would deliver a sermon.
These were the ones that you had 17 a week.
Yeah, several times a day. They would deliver the sermon, and then after the sermon, they would have some more music, and it would usually be like, you know, everybody close your eyes, and if you're a sinner, raise your hand, and, you know, then people would, you know, creep towards the altar and get on their knees and all this, and I was like, what is this? And eventually, I wanted to be okay too, so eventually I was like, well, I guess, you know, I should just kind of do this until I feel it. So eventually, I think I was one of the last ones, but eventually I, you know, I went up to the altar and all that, and it was weird. And
No, don't hold back here. Tell us exactly what it was like there, Kyle.
It was okay. Here's the single most weird thing. Okay, so I'm there about a month and a half now, and some people have introduced me this thing called speaking in tongues, and I didn't know what it was, and never had heard anything about it. But some people would do it, and some people said they only did it in private, and some people told me this story that it happens in public, but if it does, then there's all these rules that surround it. There's an interpreter and all this. So I was kind of fascinated by this, and I was like, well, and they told me that you can do it. If you ask God for it, you will do it. And they almost kind of told me that if you ask for it and you don't do it, then there's maybe something wrong with
it. Yes.
These guys came to the campus from this church. They said, we will actually bring one of the guys from the church
and we will meet with you privately, and we will all pray for you to receive tongues. So I was like, this is weird, but, you know, I'm taking one for the cause. I'm going to go with it. So they met with me in the chapel, and they're all standing in the circle. They asked me to come in the circle, and they're just kind of praying what they seem to believe is a normal prayer. And they all of a sudden start, you know, this shoulda butta hunda type of thing. And I'm just not feeling it. I'm like, okay, yeah, this really is weird. I was right. And then they start kind of pushing on my stomach, like, it's got to – and one guy's like, it's got to come from below. Like, according to them, these guys, I really needed something. So anyways, I walked away from it, never spoke in tongues.
You didn't.
You know.
You didn't. How did we get you on this show? Crikey.
I don't know.
Now,
go ahead.
Let me ask you, how did you come to understand the gospel?
How did I come to it? So I find this church in Tomball. It's really cool. At first, you know, I figured it was kind of like all the other Protestant churches I had been to.
Tongue-talking, stomach-pushing.
Real Jesus.
Thigh-slapping, finger-clicking, all that stuff, huh?
Yeah.
Real Jesus what?
Real Jesus believers. I kind of just got involved with their services. I met my current wife there, and I wasn't really into it. And then I started to get into it and really listen to what our pastor Aaron was saying. And he was like, you are free. There's grace for everybody. It's like I had never heard what he was saying. But when I did, I was like, this is the truth. Like, I just knew it in my bones. And then one morning, probably about 2 years ago, I was like, you know what? There's just no point in being a Christian. There's no point in calling myself a Christian. And I was talking on the phone with one of my friends while I was waiting to pick my son up at the bus stop. He wants to be a pastor. He wants to do all this. And I was like, you know what, man? I'm just like, I decided that I'm just like not a – I don't call myself a Christian anymore. I mean, if anything, you know, Jesus is the greatest philosopher I've ever known. I love him. He is – you know, he set us all free by, you know, what God used him for. And I just like – the whole concept of Christianity doesn't line up with that to me. And he was just, you just want to be unique. You just want to be different.
This is your buddy.
Huh?
This is your buddy.
Yeah, this is just a friend of mine. And anyways, I just didn't really give any credence to what he said because I knew what had been revealed to me.
You've been here a couple of years now, right?
Yeah.
So back in that room where all these people were around you and trying to get you to talk in tongues, something in your gut said, this ain't right. And yet, when you came into the gospel of grace and peace, it took you a couple of years, but somewhere in that process, in your bones, you said you just knew this is it. Have I got that right?
Yeah, yeah.
Interesting. Very interesting comparison.
It just felt really organic, you know, because there wasn't a feeling of like, well, I hate Christians.
When you say organic, do you mean very holistic or something else?
It just felt like it was a change that naturally occurred in me. Like Mike is always talking about, I heard you guys talking about, it's like the sin was necessary, you know? And I believe because like if we didn't have all that, then we wouldn't have grace. I mean, there would just be no point for any of it. It's all necessary. Like God uses everything for good. So like I found myself at a point where I was like, all the crap that I've been through, like I'm thankful for. Like that's who I am. That's who made me who I am today. That's beauty.
That's a rich vein.
It is. I am just like thankful for every single thing I've experienced where I think at one point in my life, I was almost taught to be ashamed of things that I had done or said or, you know, as if like it's almost like when they talk about like the old things are gone and everything is made new. It's almost like the Christian church is preaching that like that means that you forget about all that stuff and you're just this new thing now. And I'm like, no, that's not what it means. Because, like, whenever I discovered what you call, like, the gospel of grace and peace, it's, like, these addictions that I have and this, like, lack of self-control that I felt and all this anxiety, like, that organically, as I like to call it, starts to fall off.
Where do you think that comes from? You just said inside myself says no, that's not the way it is. Where does that come from, in your opinion?
Where does what come from again?
That thought inside yourself that says that's true, that's not true.
That's God. I mean, I firmly believe that God is, just like the Bible says, omnipresent. He is everything. I don't even like calling him he. I mean, he is. And there I go again. But
it's so limiting. Our language is so limiting, isn't it?
Our language, I find that all the time. So it is everything. It's what's happening in this conversation between me and you. It's like whenever you're sitting on your, you know, when Mike's sitting in his nice, you know, backyard and like watching the sunset and feeling that it's just like transcendent of like space and time. It's everything.
Don't tell people too much about how nice his house is, mate. We're trying to raise money here.
Roger.
I hear that you've actually read Mike's book, One. How did you come by it?
So, you know, I'd shared most of these things that I had gathered and realized with, I mean, he's my best friend and literally pretty much my next door neighbor, my pastor. And we do like a Thursdays, we call it Bible study every other week at his house. And at the end of it, he was like, well, first of all, he was like, after I was sharing some things, he was like, man, I wish you could just stay in this place where you're at forever. And at the end of it, he was like, I'm going to give you a book. Remind me to give you a book. So he gave me the book, and he seriously and not seriously was like, don't tell anybody your pastor gave you this book. And he handed it to me, and really because he said those things and stuff, I immediately wanted to read it. I haven't really wanted to read a book that badly in a long time. So
he gave it to you in a brown paper wrapper?
Kind of, almost. Oh, okay. He like kind of ripped the cover off of it, and yeah, just so I went home, started reading the book, and I'm reading the book. I'm like, you know, I almost felt like I didn't need to read it, but I did. I was like, this is everything I think about. I mean, like all of it. I loved it. And it was really encouraging for me because I'm like, there's somebody out there, you know, putting this out there that this is the truth.
And as I understand it, this had come to you over a period of time, may have always been in you because something inside you back in the 17 services a week rehab place told you this was wrong and that was right. This had been in you and started to blossom or come out in you at this new church at Tomfoolery, Texas. And it was, have I got this right so far? And this preacher helped coalesce it. He helped focus it. He helped you put a name to it or something. Is that right?
Just the stuff he just talks about this stuff that like there's grace for everybody. Like nobody even asks any questions about it. He just
and yet when he said that stuff, it lit something which was already in you.
Right. I would say that. Yeah.
Where do you reckon that came from?
I don't know. I would say God. Wow. Do you have something else you want to call it?
I would just say it was
time. You know, it's just it was.
Do you reckon you're born with it? And I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, and I certainly don't want. I want to understand the Kyle experience. That's what I want to understand.
Right.
I'm kind of the opinion that we're kind of born with it, but we forget it. We forget about it over time, and over time we say, yeah, that's right. How do I know that's right?
That's a really interesting topic because, you know, I look at my kids and I'm like, they're inherently good and beautiful, like the way they're born. And I feel like they have this connection to God that I might have forgotten about through all of my experiences and stuff. So, I mean, that's a really good opinion. I would say that's true on many levels, that we forget about it. We're born into this really pure place where we just get it. And that's why Jesus said that you have to become like a child again.
Wow.
So
yeah. Truth from a Catholic. Oh, crikey. I heard everything now.
Gospel Revolution.
So you're reading this book, and inside you're saying, don't need to read it, do need to read it. This is everything I ever believed.
Okay.
What happened then?
Well, I kept reading the book, and I was, you know, I had read how Mike talked about being in Houston, and I was like, I got to meet this guy. I mean, he seems like a great guy. I want to meet him. So I got on Facebook, sent a message, just kind of throwing myself out there, and I got a return message, and we found out that we lived, you know, within like 5 miles of each other and got together and had coffee, and it was just a really great experience. And I got to, you know, put a face with the book, and it's just been one of those really great things. I've told people about it, and they're like, man, how do you like read a book and then just like call the author? I'm like, I don't know. I just did. But, I'd say it's been quite a divine experience, but then I think like every experience is divine, so I'm crazy.
Oh, Kyle, that's wonderful. If we and God are one, not as one or with each other as one, but if we are one, why would not every experience be divine?
Right. I mean, I think people try to separate this, like, this is my physical life where I go to work, and this is my spiritual life, when there's really, I think what Jesus was saying is there's no separation. Like, this is God around you and this rock, and this is, you know, God around you in nature. And in fact, God is in you. And I just feel like we're missing the whole point. Like there's this dual thing about us, when in essence, like, everything you do is an act of worship or prayer.
Do you still have addictions?
Yes.
Are they the same addictions that you were supposed to be cured of in the rehab?
Yeah, to some degree, yeah.
What does God in you, how does God in you affect those addictions?
Rather than worrying about getting rid of the addiction, we're working on the root of the problem. I think that's what, like, the nature of God is not. I feel like I was taught that, like, you know, you say this prayer, you accept Jesus into your heart, and then you're good. And if you don't have this experience that they're kind of telling you that you should have, then there's something inherently wrong with you. I don't think that's the way it works at all. I feel like there's this beautiful process set up that uses all of your pain, all of your experiences, that ends up transforming you into something beautiful.
Is the end result to make you perfect, or is the end result something else?
I don't know. That is a hard question. You weren't lying. So, I don't know. I guess we'd have to think about this. The end result to make you perfect. What makes you ask that question?
Well, yeah, thank you. Good question. I'm not used to being interviewed. Well, what made me ask that question was, if we are all one with each other, and if we are all one in Christ or in God, in fact, if the universal spirit in us, there is this homogeneous oneness, is not there a deeper core from which we draw, and a higher place to which we maybe not necessarily aspire, but certainly journey, in which we are all the product of each other's experience?
That's a really interesting concept. You're saying there's this higher place where we're like this higher place we're trying to go to?
No, not we're trying. We are.
We are? So, okay, so there's another place that we're going to? I think about that all the time. As a matter of fact, I have a band, and I started writing this song a couple of weeks ago called On Earth As It Is In Heaven. And I was just thinking about that. It's like, heaven is now, you know?
When does eternity start for you?
Yeah, I think, like, eternal life, you know, people, this one guy asked me this question one time. He said, do you want to win the lottery or experience abundance? I really believe when we're talking about eternal life, we're talking about abundance. First of all, people, in the beginning stages of my life, Jesus was this very bad man who saw everything you do, and he kept a list kind of like Santa Claus, and if you did too many bad things, in the Catholic religion they're called mortal sins, that you were most likely, but you didn't fully know, probably taken off of that list, and in some chances you might have gone to purgatory, and other people could pray for your soul to get to the place where you're supposed to be.
Wow, man, why weren't you a priest? You got it down pat.
So, yeah, I didn't quite get that, never really subscribed. So, actually, my grandmother the other day asked me, she said, Kyle, out of the blue, Kyle, do you believe in praying for the souls of the deceased? And I'm like,
what do I say?
What do I say here? And I'm like, you know what? I'm thankful that we have someone like you on this earth that understands what that means, because I don't. And I'm like, you know what? It's fine that she believes that. That's totally fine. If for all I know, that's like how she really connects with what God is. You know, that helps her.
So you still have addictions?
Yes, I do.
And you said we are looking at the root. Who's the we? You and who?
Me and God. Me and my wife. My children. You know, we can. I used to think that my addictions or, you know, the things that I did that I felt bad about were kind of a barometer for how God viewed me. And I learned that that's not true. Like, you're ultimately how beautiful you are, and despite how bad you might feel about yourself, those things can coexist. And it's more like these spiritual disciplines and stuff that the Bible talks about are not so you can climb this ladder to get to heaven or be right with God. They're really designed for you to realize how awesome you are, basically.
What single thing in Mike's book struck you the most?
Really all of it, but I would...
Was there anything new? You said that all the way through, you said, yeah, that's right, yes.
It was like that for most of it. It wasn't really that's right. It's just like, I'm not alone. Like, this is great, you know. Kind of sometimes felt like a freak for the way I thought about things, but, you know, I knew that wasn't true. But one thing that he talked about what Mike brought different to the table for me was when he talked about what the scriptures were. That was something that I found myself more interested in, because all the Protestant denominations I had been to, their key selling point to a lot of Christians was that we believe the entire Bible is the Word of God, as Mike said earlier, even the index. Uh-huh. And that's it. We preach right from the Bible. That's how you know we're right. And, you know, I didn't really care about that, but I know that that concept was being sold to me and a lot of other people. And that was what started to raise even newer questions in me, because I was like, wait, this makes sense what he's talking about. It's like, if we say the entire Bible is the Word of God, every single word of it, that's going to like allow you, it's almost going to allow you to take things out of context to further your own purposes. I just had a new understanding that like the entire Bible, like Mike says, may be inspired by God, but we have to understand what the scriptures are. And I just never thought about that before. I thought that was so amazing.
I was just wanting to ask you about the best change that that the book or Mike Williams or the Gospel of Grace and Peace had made in you, what the best change that the preacher had made in you. But I came back to thinking, that's such a loaded question, because life's a journey and we are the product of everything that's happened in our lives up till now, including the unknown stuff. The scriptures say that the Spirit comes from God and returns to Him. And if that's the case, there are things which are in us, innate things which are in us, that we don't even know until something in our life touches upon that. And if I do know one thing, it's this, that life is a journey and it is what it is. We can't change where we're at. We're there.
Yeah.
And we're on a journey. And as much as I want to hear you say, let's give this book a wrap up and the gospel a wrap up and Mike Williams a wrap up, the fact of the matter really is, you're just another person who has had a very unique experience and background and upbringing and journey. And we are fortunate enough to intercept you where you're at this place in time and learn from what has positively impacted you, made you who you are now, and learn from that. So, and mate, thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Anytime.
Now, here's a question. You got a band?
Yeah.
Yeah, we need music on this show. free music.
Oh, the music. If
did
I would,
did I guys, say free? Did I say free?
Oh yeah. If you guys would get any music, it would definitely be free. I mean, it's nothing I would ever want to sell. But we write all of our own music, and at some point early next year, we're looking at recording an album and doing this. This really big concert that actually happened that works in Tomfoolery, Texas.
Got it. So, in Tomfoolery, Texas. Have you got a keyboard player yet?
I do not have a keyboard player. Yeah. I just got a piano yesterday, a really nice upright piano, and I have a keyboard, but I do not play them.
Yeah, yeah. See, I think this is God bringing us together, but I could be wrong.
The more the merrier, man.
Well, I'm going to be down there in about 3 months. About 2 months I'm going to be down there. I'm going to be in Houston, Texas, and I'm going to be right there in the room you're sitting in. And I expect fully to be part of your band.
Oh, well, come on. Come on down. We practice every Sunday.
Every Sunday?
Yeah.
It's not holy unto the Lord, Sabbath? You don't rest on a Sunday?
Sabbath is Saturday.
Oh, jeez. Where's my Michael? Oh, Michael, this guy's a heretic.
Now I'm a heretic, which is great.
Oh, this has been such a pleasure. Thank you so much, Kyle. And your name is Kyle LaFleur, and your pastor is the mad pastor at the bar.
The pulpit at our church is not the bar. It's a great place. It's called Sunday's Church in Tomball, Texas. We do not actively encourage anybody to come to it. There's nothing about it I could tell you that would sell it to you.
Well, okay. Look, we have a lot of people who know how to judge correctly in the spirit. Let me ask you this. How many people attend?
If there were a lot of people there, there would be like 40 people.
40 people. How many missionaries do you have in Africa?
None.
How many of you speak in tongues?
As far as I know, none.
How many of you confess your sins?
Define confessing your sins.
Oh, define. Oh, here we go. Right, yes. And you call yourselves a church?
I'm not even sure about that anymore.
Oh, mate, this has been so fun. Thank you so much, Carl. And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank those who, with their financial support, keep this PowerCast going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us on 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel, all the time, is being broadcast 24/7 at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. And so it is good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution Studios in Nashville, Tennessee, and
Kyle LaFleur in Tomfoolery, Texas.
And
from Michael Williams right here in beautiful Houston, Texas. I don't care what Beres says about Nashville. I don't see why everybody doesn't live here, not there.
Hey, did you know that there was a survey of the most livable cities in the world recently?
I did not know that.
You want to know what number one was?
Indianapolis, Indiana.
You are a sick puppy. Well, mate, What can I say? But remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
It's always better.
Gospel Revolution.